We experience it when we go to see a movie. We get there early enough to find a parking place, to get into the theater, and then come the coming attractions. Sometimes they're appealing, sometimes they're all too many of them before the main event. So before the sermon begins this morning, some coming attractions. We heard a rather long passage from the Gospel of John today, a detailed encounter, a conversation between Jesus and a person who met him, from the Gospel of John. Get ready. For the next 3 Sundays in Lent, our gospel lessons will be from the Gospel of John. And guess what? The gospel readings get longer. Aren't you excited? You may even want to read ahead. News and Notes each week has a list of the upcoming hymns and the upcoming scripture lessons. You might want to read the story ahead of time before you have a chance to really sink into it in the midst of worship on Sunday. But during this particular year, the Lenten readings for these next few weeks are taken from the Gospel of John. We know that the Gospel of John is written in a very different way than the other 3. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all bear some real similarities and patterns and ways of telling the story. John proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ in some very different ways, and one of them is through these long and detailed conversations that Jesus has with individuals. Today, it's with a person named Nicodemus who comes, who appears in the middle of the night. And he starts by asking Jesus questions. A conversation quickly begins in which it is clear that Nicodemus is not fully understanding all that Jesus has to say about what it means to be born of water and spirit, to be a child of God, to enter into the kingdom of God. And it can be a confusing narrative and far too much material to cover in one sermon. Contrast that with another conversation we heard today. The story of Abram who will become Abraham, who with Sarah will become the parent of a whole people, the people of Israel. This story, this reading today, was not quite so long. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Then 1 or 2 more sentences about all the blessings that will ensue. And then this. So Abram went, as the Lord told him. Not even a real response from Abraham. Not a real question. Not even, we're told, going home to Sarah to have a conversation about what this might mean for their family. In the biblical narratives, some encounters with God have a striking clarity and a decisiveness, and one responds with immediacy and with faith. So Abram went, as the Lord told him. In other biblical narratives, there's much more give and take, much more questioning, much more uncertainty. How can one be born from above, says Nicodemus. One of the New Testament equivalents of Abraham's call might be the call of Saul, who became Paul on the road to Damascus. If you recall that story in the book of Acts, Saul, who is a Pharisee and a persecutor of Jews, is struck down on the road on his way to Damascus, thrown off his horse, and has this dramatic vision of Jesus Christ, who calls him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And calls him to become a disciple. Again, a decisive encounter. Well, I mention these different kinds of conversations in part because on Friday night I was at St. Andrew's Church in Wellesley, along with a few of you, at the first of the walkabouts for candidates to be our next bishop in the Diocese of Massachusetts. Some of you went to Trinity at Copley Square yesterday, and there are several more coming up, one today at St. Stephen's in Lynn at 4 o'clock. I feel sorry for these candidates. They have to go from room to room, 7 different rooms, because there are 7 different candidates, and they have 23 minutes to answer whatever question is given to them, and then move on to the next group of people to meet and share answers to a whole different set of questions. And at each walkabout, the questions are different. But at least at my walkabout, everyone came prepared to answer the first question, which was this: tell us about your Damascus Road experience. That is to say, when you knew that you were called to enter into this process to be the next bishop of Massachusetts. How did you hear the call? How did God speak? And there were, as not surprising, a variety of responses. For some, there was a very particular conversation in which it became clear. One candidate said that his own bishop came to him and said, "You have the gifts for leadership in the church, and I believe you should put your name in to be considered as a candidate for bishop in Massachusetts." And so he did. For others, though, it was a series of conversations, not just after the nomination or the election was announced, but a lifetime of conversations about various people in their lives who had identified gifts and skills that they had, who had a sense that this person was meant to go in a particular direction in life and service to the church. Not one moment, but a variety of conversations, a time of testing, of figuring out. A little bit like Nicodemus, perhaps, trying to get a sense of who this Jesus is, who has intrigued him, enough for him to come and ask these questions, but also who apparently is, he still wants to stay at a distance. He comes at night. This is not a public conversation. The conversations aren't always clear. And the fact of the matter is, seven candidates have heard the call, but we're not going to elect seven bishops. What do those six candidates who are not elected, what do they do with that sense that that God has been speaking to them, that Christ has been calling to them to this place? The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I would love to be able to respond to a call like Abram did. But if you read Abraham and Sarah's story in Genesis, you'll see that as clear as that call was, all along the way, they encountered detours and obstacles and suggestions that the promise was going to be anything but fulfilled for them in their life. And for those who aren't elected bishop, or for those of us who sense God speaking to us or sense moving in a direction and then find, oh, that may not be the way, our life of faith, our life in this community, is meant to be a series of continual conversations with God, yes, but with each other, as each of us discerns how it is that God calls us to be faithful disciples of Christ in the world. Conversations that can take place like on Thursday evenings that are happening in Lent. Where did you first find God? Where did God first find you? Conversations you can have at coffee hour after a service. A call emerges, you're not sure of it. A body of faith is given to you with whom you can test that call. Martin Buber, the great Jewish theologian and mystic, said, "We expect a theophany, that is, a divine encounter with God. And we know nothing about it except for this, that it will take place in community." And that is why we are given each other. And what it means is that we can respond to these calls, to these initiatives that God makes in our lives, not always certain, not always sure, sometimes finding what we thought was a clear path is not, that we thought God saying yes, we discover that God may be saying no or not yet. But we can still give ourselves over to those echoes and patterns that we see emerging in our lives. Dag Hammarskjöld was Secretary General of the United Nations, a Swedish diplomat who in the early 60s was one of the most effective leaders of that organization when it was still in its early years. He died in a plane crash in Africa on his way to a diplomatic mission. And after his death, a book was found on his bed table, a journal, a book of notes, not really a diary, but more a collection of his thoughts, of poems, of writings. And in one of those pages was this entry. He said, "I don't know who or what put the question. I don't know when it was put. I don't even remember answering. But at some moment, I did answer yes to someone or something. And from that hour, I was certain that existence is meaningful and that therefore my life in self-surrender had a goal." Dag Hammarskjöld was willing and able to offer himself in a life of self-surrender. He was not completely clear who it was that was calling. But if you read through that book, in fact, it's another possibility for wonderful Lenten reading, you will discover more and more he did perceive this God who called him and enabled him to give his life over to public service and ultimately dying in that self-surrender. The wind blows where it chooses. We do not always know where it comes from or where it is going. But isn't it also true that if we are attentive to the place where we are, yes, there are those winds that surprise us from behind us or that pull us. But if we're living in a particular valley or on a particular hill, there's also a pattern that emerges of the wind that comes from the east or that rises in the morning or that settles in the evening. A pattern that can guide us. The pattern of the Spirit. The pattern of Christ that calls each of us. Nicodemus had his conversation, his uncertainty. And when we reach the end of this passage in the third chapter of John, he disappears again into the night. Did Nicodemus hear his call? I think so. Because we hear of him only one more time in the Gospel of John. And that is on the day that Jesus is crucified on the cross. And we're told that Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, goes to Pilate and asks for permission to take the lifeless body from the cross, that it might be buried before the Passover begins. So the sun is setting, night is coming, and John tells us this. Joseph was joined by Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus by night, who brought with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes. A disciple of Christ coming to bear witness still in the light. Amen.